We're going to turn our thoughts now to some scriptures, and we want to make sure that we're not, I was going to say fudging, but putting our own, what's the term, our own twist, our own spin, that's it, on what the scriptures say. We want to follow exactly what God said, more than what man says or what I think in my mind, my understanding is even. So, and I love the process of finding these things, correcting errors that have occurred when people, well-meaning people, they make up excuses and speculations about what they don't understand yet. Usually they don't understand it because they've previously made up excuses and speculations about something else that they don't or at the time they didn't understand that, and they made this opinion up to bridge across it. It seemed like it fit, but it's not the Word of God. It's the Word of man. We need to value the Word of God more than our own thinking, even our own experiences. The best advice is to always believe the words on the page of the Scripture, on the Bible, in the Bible, the King James Bible, making sure to take them in context, considering to whom each passage is spoken or was spoken when it was written, what time it was done, was spoken, and for what time was it meant, and not to give it a private interpretation independent of the whole of Scripture, rightly divided. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look some in there, and 1 Corinthians was probably written in Acts 19, to give it a, it's not a time slot, but it's in a position in the sequence of events that happened, as told in the book of Luke by book of Acts by Luke, written by Luke. Paul in 1 Corinthians is not identical to Peter in Acts 2, and Paul in 1 Corinthians is not identical to Philip in Acts 8. Yes, they all preached the gospel of God. That's a specific title of a specific set of doctrines. Very basic. I mean, it's three things. It's that Jesus, it's the fact that Jesus is God, the Son of God, we'll say. I should say, because the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus rose from the dead. It's God's testimony of these facts about who Jesus is. He's the one that was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. He's the prophet that God would send, like unto Moses, that Israel was to believe. But Peter preached these facts about Jesus, the gospel of God. Philip preached the gospel of God. Paul preached the gospel of God. But Peter preached water baptism. Philip preached water baptism. You can find it in Acts 2:38. You can find it in Acts 8:12, 13, 14, through 16, and later in the same chapter 8. But in Acts 19, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, he's saying that in Acts 18, verse 8, he had baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas, and then he stopped baptizing because at some time between that point there in Acts 18, verse 8, and between then and Acts 19, the writing of 1 Corinthians, Christ sent me not to baptize, he said, 1 Corinthians 1:17. So he received instructions from God after he had started baptizing, water baptizing, a few people, he received instructions not to baptize. Let's look at that series of verses. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Wow. If he had been sent to baptize like Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles of Israel, in the so-called Great Commission there in Acts 28, what is it, Acts 28, 18 to 20, if he had been sent to baptize, he would not say, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest then he should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Well, he sure would have kept track if he was ordered to baptize, commissioned to baptize. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So those are the verses, the word of God on the page. That commissioning by Christ must have come during Paul's briefest visit to the Jerusalem temple. Mentioned, it's basically just three words in the middle of verse 22, Acts 18:22. Well, let's look at that verse, Acts 18:22. And when he had landed, so he was coming from, I think it was Macedonia, Thessalonica, as I recall, coming across the Mediterranean, he landed at Caesarea, a seaport there. And it says, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Well, he had come all across the Mediterranean to go to the, I think he said it was the Pentecost feast. It was some feast there at Jerusalem that he wanted to be there for. And he got there, it says, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, he saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. He didn't stay there much time at all. A few minutes, probably. He went to the account of how he got the that temple vision is in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. And he doesn't spend much time there. He goes into the temple, and he's in a trance and sees the Lord talking to him and telling him, get out of town. They won't believe what I'm telling you. And he says, depart, for I will, there's a future tense word, in the future, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Far hence doctrinally. Those that didn't try to come to God through Israel. Those that didn't bless Israel and work righteousness. They were alien, they're called. Alien from alien from the Jews. Alien from Israel. And when they had landed, well, we read that. Let's go on. So later in Acts 19, after this Acts 18:22 temple vision, later in Acts 19, when Paul got to Ephesus and wrote 1 Corinthians on his trip to Jerusalem, he had already been sent not to baptize. That's when I believe that's when he got it, that order not to baptize. The Bible does not report that Paul violated that commission of Christ. So someone else there in Ephesus in Acts 19 must have baptized those 12 Jewish disciples in Acts 19 verses 4 to 6. In Acts 19:2, verse 2, Paul asked those Jewish disciples if they had received the Holy Ghost since you believed. And Paul didn't ask them if they had received the Holy Spirit, who is given to those in the body of Christ. He asked if they had received the Holy Ghost, who was being shed on those in Judaism who also came to believe the gospel of God, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, risen from the dead. And let's look at what the Bible says about that gospel of God before we go on. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. Romans 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus. There's the sonship. His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the Messiahship of Jesus, the second point. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, there's the sonship again, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And that says, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? So, if you accept who Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is, that's the gospel of God. It doesn't say you're saved, but you're on the right track. You're believing what God says and who Jesus is. That identifies him. Often in the scripture you find reference to believing the name of Jesus. Well, that's how he's identified. The identification of Jesus is this gospel of God, who he is. Now let's look at Israel's receiving of the Holy Ghost, the verses that tell about that, shed forth on them by Jesus Christ in heaven. Acts 2, verse 30 through verse 33. Acts 2. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of, this is talking about David right now, of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and still talking about Jesus, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So that's the explanation for the signs of the Spirit filling or baptizing those believers, Jewish believers in Israel. There's nothing about the body of Christ yet. Paul was still Saul of Tarsus and chasing after those that believed the truth. Israel's covenants and Israel's basically the difference was Paul believed the covenants, but he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. He believed he was a fraud till he saw him on the road to Damascus. What a shocker for him. He knew that he should have been dead, struck dead for blaspheming the Holy Ghost, for speaking out against the Holy Ghost when Stephen was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost. Let's read Acts 3, verses 13 through 16. Acts 3. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, there's the identity of Jesus again. That was the last step in Israel's, what Israel needed to do to be justified, in a justified position, and ready, when if they endured to the end, to be saved in the end. But he says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. It was right after a healing. Whom you see now, see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Think about it now. We've read that Paul received a word from God to not, a sending from God not to baptize. Okay? Is water baptism a signal, a warning signal, when viewed in the light of well, there's two verses, two sections here. Ephesians 4, verses 5, 4 and 5, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Let's compare these verses together and see if water baptism, if you hear of water baptism going on, if that's a warning signal. Okay, let's look at the verses. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and then 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one baptism. Well, which one baptism is God still performing today? That's the other verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. How did we get into the one body? Who baptized us into the one body as believers? By one Spirit. And that's the baptism that brings the Spirit into our life. We are in Christ by that baptism. If baptism by one Spirit into the one body is for today, and since Ephesians 4:5 says that there is one, only one baptism remaining today, then if someone is water baptizing, isn't that a warning that something is wrong? Does Israel's Matthew 28 Great Commission tell us to baptize disciples? That's Israel. That's all Israelitish. It doesn't tell us anything. That commission was not committed to us as Gentiles or as non-Jews. It wasn't even committed to the Jews after they fell and were cast away as a nation. It applied to them as believers when they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and were ready to receive that kingdom that was being offered in early Acts. The Lord would have returned and set up the kingdom there in the land. Matthew 28, here's that commission that Israel was given. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Who's the them? That's, I'm thinking that was just the apostles, the 12 apostles. I don't think that was the whole gathering. It was just the apostles. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So it's an order from the Lord to Israel to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, the Lord didn't command Gentiles when he was here on earth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but that's who he came to. He said, I have commanded, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christ's commissioning of Israel in Matthew 28 to go out and to baptize believers in their kingdom gospel was to Israel's believing little flock. Not to Israel's disbelieving leadership and majority, and certainly not to the alien Gentiles like us. Christ's commission was both of two things here. It was to bring in the promised kingdom. We're talking about that commission called the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. It was to bring in the promised kingdom according to Exodus 19, verse 6. And secondarily, the other thing, it was to prepare the nation to be the promised kingdom of priests, according to Exodus 29, verses 1 and 4, or 1 through 4, especially 4. Well, the whole thing. It required the priests to be washed to serve in the priest's office. Let's take a look at those two verses we just mentioned, or three. At the end of the third lesson, we go through some verses that shows that this washing is what the New Testament and John the Baptist calls baptism, baptizing. So when it's talking about washing or purifying, it's talking about baptism, what later is called baptism. And those verses would be John 3:22-25, I believe it is. And we'll get to those in the third lesson, though. Starting here, Exodus 19, verse 6. This is part of God's covenant to Israel. And when it says, you shall be, it's not talking about us listening as we read it now. It's talking about who he was talking to then. You would be Israel that he was speaking to. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Children of Israel is who it was to. So as far as that purifying that had to go on to anybody that was going to be a priest in Israel, Exodus 29, verses 1 and 4. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. There's the washing, the purifying. But that was all before Israel fell in Acts 7. That prophecy, those covenants, were Israel walked away from them when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and spoke against the Holy Ghost. It says they yelled out. I forget. I think that's verse 56, Acts 7:56, in that area. But then when they fell, the kingdom offer was withdrawn. And God's, not that he was breaking his covenant with them, not that he was taking away something that was an unconditional promise. The kingdom was, if you will obey my commandments and the covenants, then I will make you a kingdom of priests. That's back in Exodus 19, 1 to 8, excuse me. So here the kingdom offer was withdrawn, and God started a new pattern by which sinners may be saved. Sinners. You remember, Israel was to keep the law to, in the end, if they endured to the end, to be saved in the end. But that's by keeping the law. This and when they fail to keep the law, bringing sacrifices, etc., all the provisions of the law. But this says that God is going to save sinners. Turns out that, you know, everybody in Israel is a sinner just like we are. But they didn't think so. They thought they were privileged because they were Israelites, born an Israelite. So, in Matthew 10, verse 23, Jesus Christ proved that the part of his sending about teach all nations, baptizing them, that was not to be done until after the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, returns from heaven to earth. Look at what the verse says, Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Come back, in other words, come down. So, water baptism is a warning signal about either of two things. Either the people have been taught old doctrine that has been superseded in the later writings of the Bible in Romans through Philemon, written by God's last inspired writer of Scripture, Paul. Either that, or they have failed to practice 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We can only expect confusion if we merge together what God separated and warned us to rightly divide. Often people simply choose to believe what they were told by people more than they believe what they were told by God. People can only teach us what they know. If teachers have believed man's teachings, man's speculations, instead of God's teachings in his own word, then even with good intentions, they still pass on to others their confused teachings. Each of us have to break that cycle by reading, believing, and teaching only God's preserved, pure Bible in context, making the divisions in it that God put there, and considering to whom God said what he was speaking. In each portion of Scripture, is he speaking to everybody or to Israel, to descendants of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, a lot of the Bible is that way. It's to Israel. Until you get to Romans and read Romans through Philemon, that's actually to and about us, the rest of the world. God spoke to Israel throughout most of the Bible before Israel fell in Acts 7. Then, at least by Acts 9, God announced a pattern of salvation to believers apart from Israel, not coming to God through Israel. God had been working with mankind through Israel until this point. Then people can come to God by believing the gospel without any preference to Israel or those that bless Israel. Let's look at some of these verses that have a lot to say about this whole situation. Leviticus 20, verse 26, written to Israel, "Ye, Israel, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine." How can they be his? By being separate, away from other people, the sinners of the world. They had to be away from the sinners of the world because God is holy. They couldn't contaminate God, couldn't be allowed to contaminate God. So, how can we as sinners not contaminate God? When you believe that Christ died for your sins, this is the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. Everything you've ever done wrong or will do wrong in God's eyes, it was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And he was buried and rose again. When you believe that, he imputes his righteousness to you. Not your righteousness, trying as hard as you can. His own righteousness is imputed to your account. And yes, we have an account with God. Matthew 15:24, the next verse. Who did Christ come to then? When he came in the flesh on earth? But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he came in his earthly body, he came to Israel. He came to his own. Well, who did he send his apostles to? Matthew 10:5, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now don't feel slighted. God had something else for us. But then he was fulfilling his promise to the fathers of Israel, the Israelites, that he would come and offer them a kingdom. He would be the king, the Messiah. Well, anyway, they rejected him, and that was postponed. It's still coming, though. As soon as we're out of the way, God started our program, the way he dispenses his salvation to us. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15, how to find out about this. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how do we know what was sent by God to us? Who's our apostle? Romans 11:13 speaks of Paul, and Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, that would be us, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Not myself, in other words. He's magnifying what God did to place him there. And let's look in Galatians 2. What is the result of that? That God had started setting up another program of dispensing his salvation to mankind through the gospel. We're going to look in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. There you've got both gospels and two groups. The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul and those that were in his entourage that believed like him. The gospel of the... we're talking about Paul, that's the uncircumcision. The gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, and we read about that. That's the Great Commission. And the gospel of the kingdom. Well, it was called the gospel of the circumcision by the time you get to Galatians because the kingdom wasn't at hand anymore, but it's still coming. It has still been promised, and it will come. The Lord will bring it about at the proper time. In the meantime, we're here, the body of Christ, and Israel's time clock stopped after the 69th week of 70 weeks of prophecy. So there's one more week of years to come of prophecy for Israel. But that doesn't start until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is doing now, the body of Christ. So, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul said, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And we refer back to Romans 11:13. He's talking about Paul himself being the apostle of the Gentiles, not an apostle of the circumcision like the 12 were. That was Romans 11:13. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So you've got two gospels there in verse 7. If Galatians 2:8 has two apostleships, two types of apostles. And in verse 9 he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, that's part of the circumcision, the little flock, the Israelites, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they, the 12 apostles, were restricting themselves to no longer go to all the world or to Samaria. They were going to the circumcision. Well, they were already the circumcision, the believers. The disbelievers were in the temple and the synagogues. They were the ones that persecuted the little flock. In other words, Peter, James, and John agreed to go to their own people, to minister to themselves in their own group, and not to add to their group. So there was a washing, purifying that went on for those in Israel that would be priests. Well, the whole nation was to be priests in the kingdom. When the Lord sets up his kingdom that will never be destroyed, Daniel 2:44. So let's look at this about the washing. In Exodus 29:1, this is not about us directly. This part in Exodus is about Israel. This is the thing thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and Aaron, this is verse 4, and Aaron and his sons shalt thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And if you go back to his the covenant there, the thing that he had promised them, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, now therefore, if, there's the conditionality, the condition of it, okay? If you will, he says, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, two provisions there, they had to do both, had to obey the commandments, obey my voice, as he said there, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. That's where they get the idea that they're still above all people. They fell down to our level when they fell. But this is the covenant. He says, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Can you imagine a whole kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Well, anything that's called Israel over there now is not a holy nation, you know, with abortion and prostitution legalized and things like that. That's not what God set up. That's what man set up over there. We're still waiting for God to set up his nation there, his kingdom. Look at Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify it, talking about the body of Christ, the church today, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God, the word that came from God, the Bible. Study it, that he might sanctify the body of Christ and cleanse it. There's the cleansing. With the washing, there's more cleansing of water. With the washing of water by the word. So that's our resource. That's how God teaches us, through the word, the Bible, King James Bible. every one of Israel's priests that would minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, they had to be hallowed by washing them with water. The washing with water baptism was necessary for any Jew becoming a priest. That's why John the Baptist came baptizing those that would come and be baptized, repenting of their going astray from God. God told Israel he will make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a whole kingdom, priests to God. And you can read about that in, not Nehemiah, what is that? Zechariah 8:23. 8 verses 20 through 23 there tells about when that's going to happen, and there'll be a whole kingdom of priests. The washing of water baptism was necessary. It was necessary for all the Jews becoming a kingdom of priests. But after Israel fell, what about then? That was in Acts 7. For us to depend on water baptism to please God means we're not depending totally on Christ having died for our sins to make us his righteousness. We believers get washed with the washing of water by the Word. So study the Word. Really, take time. Make it important. Set aside time. Schedule it in if you have to. I mean, you will have to. At least I did. Since water baptism was to cleanse believing Israelites for the priesthood, what cleansing could still be needed for those who have already received the gift of righteousness? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice Paul said, you are washed. The cleansing wash is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You are washed. Notice who does the baptizing in Israel's Holy Ghost baptism. Back there in Acts 2, when the Holy Ghost came on those Israelites and the 12 apostles, in Acts 2:32 and 33, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So, who did the baptizing of Israel? The answer is Jesus. Jesus did Israel's Holy Ghost baptizing. In our baptism today, who does the baptizing? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You're not going to miss out. God makes you. You trust the gospel and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the one body of Christ, makes you drink into that Spirit. So who is the baptizer in our dispensation, in God's dispensing of his salvation to us today? One Spirit. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. With two different baptizers, they can't be the same baptism. They can't be the same program or dispensation of God's salvation. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Since that verse, Ephesians 4, 5, tells us only one baptism remains today, is it Israel's baptism in Acts, or is it the later baptism by one Spirit that Paul writes about after Israel fell? The one remaining baptism is the later baptism, by one Spirit into the one body of Christ after Israel fell. And I'm done with this first part. There'll be three more, I hope. That's what I plan.